The scripture says in Colossians 3:13, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. I read an article about a year ago by a man named Donald Craybill who chronicled what happened on October 2nd, 2006 in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania. He outlined what happened that day in that Amish community when a man went in and held that little schoolhouse hostage and shot 10 girls, 5 of them died. Then he outlined how the Amish responded to that, and here's how the article goes. He says, on that date, October 2nd, 2006, a shooter entered a one-room Amish schoolhouse in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, dismissed all but 10 girls and fired at them execution style, killing 5 before shooting himself. Within hours, the Amish community forgave the killer and his family. News of the instant forgiveness stunned the outside world almost as much as that incident did. As the father of one slain daughter explained, our forgiveness was not our words, it was what we did. Members of the community visited the gunman's widow at her home with food and flowers and hugged members of his family. There were a few words, but it was primarily their hugs, gifts, and mere presence, acts of grace that communicated Amish forgiveness. And now get this, of the 75 people who were at this man's burial, about half of them were from the Amish community. Some of them even were of those who buried their daughters the day before. Amish people also contributed to a fund for the shooter's family. The article continues. For most people, a decision to forgive comes, if ever, at the end of a long emotional journey that may stretch over months, if not years. The Amish invert the process. Their religious tradition predisposes them to forgive even before an injustice occurs. Amish faith is grounded in the teachings of Jesus to love enemies, to reject revenge, and leave vengeance in the hands of God. As a father who lost a daughter in the schoolhouse said, forgiveness means giving up the right to revenge. Unlike those who hire lawyers at every turn to protect their rights, the Amish yield to divine providence in the case of an unspeakable tragedy such as the one at Nickel Mines, believing that God's long arm of justice removes that need for human retaliation. Despite their front-loaded commitment, the Amish still find forgiveness to be a long emotional process. Though there were no expressions of outright rage or hopes that the gunman would burn in hell, the wanton slaughter of their children did bring deep pain, tears, and raw grief. While forgiveness means not holding a grudge, the acid of bitterness eats the container that holds it, one farmer said. The Amish are clear that it does not free the offender from punishment. Had the gunman survived, they would have wanted him locked up, not for the revenge, but for the protection of their other children. He ends the article by saying this. In mainstream society, retribution is a taken-for-granted right. Around the world, names of deities are often invoked to fuel cycles of revenge generation after generation. But in refreshing contrast, rather than using religion to bless and legitimize revenge, the Amish believe that God smiles on acts of grace that open doors for reconciliation. End of article. That story is an incredible story, first of all, of tragedy. Why or how anyone would go in and do that, I don't understand that evil, but it's present in our world. It's also an incredible story of forgiveness. It's a tragedy in that it is most gut-wrenching and loathsome, those actions that were done to those families and to those girls, but so refreshing and freeing even to see God's forgiveness in action, applied when we might think it should not be applied. Forgiveness does not apply in this situation, we might say, but that's not true. Many of us have had hurtful situations in life that cause us to want to hold on to forgiveness, to withhold forgiveness from someone. Some of you may have even gone through a tragedy similar to what these Amish people experienced. Most of us, however, have experienced offenses from others that are on a much more minor scale. Are the Amish right to extend forgiveness in a situation like this? I mean, really? Are we really called to release our anger and resentment towards other people and release that into the hands of God? Yes. That's exactly what we are to do. One thing that we need to realize as people living on this earth is that because we are under the curse caused by sin, that is, we have all rebelled against God, and there is consequences for that. That every single one of us at some point is going to be offended by another person. Guaranteed. Some of it may be major offenses, others may be minor offenses, but we will be offended. I guarantee also that you will be offended in this church. Someone will say something to you, someone will look at you in a funny way, someone will do something to you that will offend you. If it hasn't happened already, it will happen. Not that it should happen, but it does. Somebody's going to rub us the wrong way. What's our call? Our call is to forgive as the Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven us. There's one lesson in today's sermon. You've probably already guessed it. But one lesson that, if applied in a situation where it's a minor offense or a major offense, will lead to a blessed life. It says in the book of James chapter 1 that the man who hears the word of God and becomes an effectual doer of the word of God will live a blessed life. So that's the call for us to receive this word today. Our lesson for today is God forgives, so I must forgive. And we're going to take each part of that and break that down. So turn your Bibles to Colossians 3, verses 12 through 13. That's where we're going to be. In Colossians 3:13, it says, "Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so also should you." God forgives. Well, what does God forgive us from? You know, what happened? Well, every one of us, we have to come to this realization, and this is in your outline if you'd like to follow along, is I have something to be forgiven of, and that is that I have offended God. Every single one of us has offended God in some way, but also in multiple ways, millions of ways. Even our very nature is offensive to God because we have a natural sinful bent within our souls. I have offended God. We have to realize that. Isaiah 59, verses 2 and 3 tells us this very explicitly. It says, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Apart from Christ, we have offended God. He turns away from us. "For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood. Your tongue mutters wickedness." Every part of us has performed some sort of sin, okay? Because it issues from that natural bent towards sin. It's offensive to a holy, perfect, a blameless God with him, in whom there is no stain, no wrinkle, no tear, no nothing. He's absolutely perfect, and he cannot have imperfection in his presence. So anyone who rebels against us, and anyone is actually everyone, is therefore offensive to a holy and righteous God. But here's some awesome news. God has provided for my forgiveness. Again, in Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 6. Now, this is a prophecy about the Lord Jesus to come 700 years after this was written. It says, "Surely our griefs he," that is Jesus, "himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions." Again, prophesying crucifixion. "He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. By his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." Hallelujah. "That he took upon himself our sin, The weight of our sin, he took it upon himself. He's provided for my forgiveness. Scripture says the wages of sin is death. We deserve eternal punishment apart from God in hell because that's how seriously we've offended God. But he provided by sending Jesus to take the death penalty for us, for you, for me, for each person who lives on this earth, if we'll grab a hold of that by faith. We also need to realize that forgiveness is in the very nature of God. God is a holy God. God is a just God. But he's also, within his very nature, loving and compassionate. Look at what Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7 says. This is God's character sheet. This is what his character is like. You want to know God? This is what he's like. And this gets repeated throughout Scripture. It says, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, rebellion or transgression, and sin. God forgives it all. That's in his nature to forgive. And he's provided forgiveness through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's also talk about how God forgives. First of all, God forgives sacrificially. So he's provided for our forgiveness, and it has cost him something, very dear. Again, Isaiah 53, verse 6, every one of us has wandered off on our own, but God has laid upon Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all, the sin of us all. He put it on Christ. Jesus absorbed the wrath of God on the cross, taking the wrath of God from us, if we'll ask him for that sacrifice to apply to our lives. It cost Jesus separation from his heavenly Father, whom he'd never been separated from before. It cost him great physical and emotional suffering, spiritual suffering also. So God forgives sacrificially. God also forgives completely. Okay, now this is awesome. Okay, look at these verses. Colossians 2:13. If you go back in your Bibles just a little bit, Colossians 2:13 says, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgive us." What's your Bible say? All our transgressions, past, present, future, gone because of the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which removes all sin. That's awesome. Okay. Now, there's also some great word pictures in the Old Testament that tell us what God has done with our sin. I want to go through them very quickly, and these are listed in your bulletin if you'd like to look them up later, and I suggest you do. Isaiah 38:17. Hezekiah says, "You have cast all of my sins behind your back." They're behind you, Lord. Okay? Micah 7:18-19. "Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of your possession? He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." I can't see them. They sink down into the very depths of the sea. They're gone. Jeremiah 31, verse 34, "For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Not that God forgets, but he says, "I choose never, ever to bring that sin up against you anymore. It will never, I'll wipe it away from your rap sheet. It's gone." Okay? And then Psalm 103, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us." Folks, east and west never meet. Okay? They both go in infinity away from one another. That's awesome. This is what God has done for us. He has completely forgiven us of every sin that we'd commit upon receiving Christ as your Savior. God also forgives graciously. Ephesians 1:7-8 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he's lavished upon us." That's his kindness. Again, in the very heart of God is compassion and grace and mercy towards us. Even though in his justice he has the right to call every one of us to account right now. But he chooses to forgive us of our sin. That's awesome. Also, God forgives amazingly. Luke 23:33. Jesus on the cross. It says, "When they came to the place called the skull, there they crucified Jesus and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.'" To his murderers, Jesus says to the Father, "Lord, forgive them, as he's being murdered. Wow. Isn't that amazing? That even in that moment, Jesus didn't call down heaven's armies to do away with all these humans who were putting him through such pain, but he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's amazing. And so we've seen what an amazing, amazing God we have who completely wipes our slate clean. Hallelujah, right? He does not hold the sins of my youth against me or the sins of my middle age or the sins of my old age, right? He does not remember those sins. He chooses not to bring them up against us anymore. We have been forgiven of an incredible debt. If you want to think of it as a pile of bricks, a pile of bricks is heavy, and we're underneath that pile of bricks. That's the picture of our sin. We're buried. There's no way that we can get out. And yet Jesus took upon himself the weight of our sin. He took all of our bricks away from us. And not only that, he takes away our bricks, but he also gives us, let's say, a bar of gold. He credits our account. So no longer do we have this incredible debt, but now we have a credit in our account. The Bible calls that justification. God declares us to be righteous in his sight, forgiving us of all the crimes that we've done against him, and then he gives us Christ's righteousness. So when he sees us, he no longer sees our sin, he sees the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. Awesome. Awesome. Since we've been forgiven of such a huge pile of bricks, how would we ever, ever come to the conclusion that we have the right to withhold forgiveness from someone who has offended us about the equivalent of a small stone? We've been forgiven of all of that, and yet sometimes in our life we want to say, but they owe me. But you don't understand what they did to me. Friends, that's the equivalent of a small stone, and this might even be too big in comparison to that. God forgives, so I must forgive. Let's talk about that. Verses 12 and 13 outline this very, very carefully for us. The scripture says here now, primarily we're going to be in this passage now, the Colossians passage for the remainder of the sermon. Colossians 3:12. Actually, verse 13 says, forgiving each other. The message, which is a paraphrase of the Bible, says, be quick to forgive. The New Living Translation says, forgive anyone who offends you. The biblical definition of this word here for forgive, there's a couple of words that are primarily used in the New Testament for forgive. One of them means to release or to leave. Okay, so it's also used in the scriptures when someone leaves from one place to go to the next. They've left the other place behind. That's what forgiveness is also used in the Bible in that same way. Leave it. Leave it. It's gone. Release it. This particular word used in this passage is a word that is related to the word grace. One dictionary wrote this. He says, this particular word means the giving of a gift that is unattainable, unrequested, or even undeserved. So I am giving you forgiveness. I'm not holding the offense against you. I'm giving it away. I'm giving it away. You are free. You are scot-free on my part, okay? I like to think of forgiveness as this. I've written this down. When you forgive someone, you're releasing them from a real or perceived debt that they owe to you. You're deciding not to take revenge on them, and you are leaving them in the hands of God. That's what it means to forgive. So let's talk about, if we're going to be a forgiver, let's take a look from this particular passage on how we do that. First of all, being a forgiver means understanding your position. Look in your Bibles in verse 12. Says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. Here's another wonderful truth, that we've been elected unto eternal life. From before the foundations of the world, we were chosen in Christ, it says in Ephesians 1, because of God's sovereign choice. And so because of that status as the elect or as a chosen one of God, we are therefore holy, means blameless. God has wiped our slate clean. We are different than the rest of society. And our status is beloved. We are children of God. We talked about the very first sermon of this series, being adopted into God's family. We are beloved children of God. So therefore, because we have such a high status, and we are the children of God, act in a way that pleases your father. Do what your daddy would want you to do. We could say it that way. And so if we're going to do what our daddy wants us to do, then we need to be forgiving people. So let's move on here. If we're going to be a forgiving person, we have to understand our position. We are beloved of God, his holy chosen people. Then we need to have the right attitudes. If you look back in verse 5 and verse 8, these are the wrong attitudes to have. Chapter 3, verse 5 says, put to death or consider these members of your body to be dead to immorality and impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Go down to verse 8. Put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from one another. Verse 9 says, do not lie to one another. If you want to be in a situation where you don't have to extend forgiveness, then don't do these things, right? He's saying, put on a new attitude. Don't do these old things that are part of the old nature. Okay, the old Blair used to want revenge, not the new Blair. He's a new creation in Christ. Okay, so do what your father would want you to do. So if you go down to verse 12, then you see what we are to have. And that is, first of all, put on a heart of compassion. Now, this word talks about your insides, down where your gut is. Down in your gut, have compassion for others. You know, sometimes you get that feeling way down deep, maybe we'd say in the pit of our stomach, down there. Be moved with compassion for one another in the very core of who you are. Compassion, meaning pity, having mercy on others, seeing things from their point of view. That's how we can be forgivers. Secondly, be kind. This speaks of God's kindness. Titus 3:4 says, when the kindness of God appeared, he saved us. So it was God's kindness that led him to rescue us. So be kind with one another. Be humble with one another. So humility, meaning thinking of yourself. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to, right? Don't be Mr. and Mrs. Bigwig, okay? Come down, bring yourself down, think of yourself properly. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, which I've challenged you to memorize, and these cards, if I can pick out the right one, these cards are available at the Connection Center. You can pick one up and memorize that verse, okay? And so that's what we need to be doing. Do nothing with selfishness or empty conceit, it says, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. That's what it means to have humility. And then gentleness. This speaks of Jesus in Matthew 11, 29, when he says, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Take upon ourselves the gentleness of Christ, and then be patient. Means slow to anger. Not quick to become angry, but slow to anger. Okay? It takes you a really long time to heat up before you fly off the handle. Okay? We have to have the patience. And if you think back to the Exodus 34 passage about God's character, he is gracious and compassionate. Oh, we see that right there. He is slow to anger. Okay, there's patience. He abounds in loving kindness. There's kindness. And he forgives. Okay, so we are to have the character of our God. Let me talk about this. Forgiving each other. Okay, let's move on here. Then we are to be enduring one another. Endure one another. We talked about this a few weeks ago. We talked about unity. Put up with one another is what he's saying. There are things that people do here that rub you the wrong way. Their personality and your personality just don't match. It's not sin. It's just you don't click, okay? Well, that's just something we have to chalk up to enduring with one another, putting up with each other. 1 Peter 4:8 is a great principle in an area like that, where somebody just does things, their personality just rubs you the wrong way. It says, above all, love one another fervently, for love covers over a multitude of sins, okay? Just put up with it. You're all in the same family, okay? And so we have to put up with one another sometimes. Now, also, we need to be forgiving. Forgiving, okay, I want you to hear this. This is a hard teaching of Scripture. Forgiving everyone of everything. Unbelievable. Forgiving everyone of everything. Look in your Bible there in verse 13. Forgiving each other whoever has a complaint against anyone. But you don't understand what she... No. Forgive. But he was... No. forgive. You have no idea what you're... Just forgive them, okay? Forgive. That's the call that we are to have from Christ. Because, I want to move on here now, other teachings on forgiveness in the Scripture is that unforgiveness leads to bitterness. Ephesians 4:31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away from you." Hebrews 12:15, "See to it that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled." You ever been around a bitter person? They might be all happy-go-lucky, and then you mention their name. And when they hear their name, you can see it, right? And their voice changes, and it's like, whoa, what happened to you? Perhaps there's a root of bitterness within you, and it defiles many, meaning it spreads, okay? And now not only are you bitter, is you've just spewed this poison onto somebody else, and now they're bitter at the other person. And, okay, let there be no root of bitterness in us. Forgive, forgive. Unforgiveness leads to bitterness, and you can see the bitterness within a person. Let's talk very practically here about this area of forgiveness. I wrote down three questions that I'm going to answer here in a practical way. First of all, what does it look like when I have truly forgiven someone? Well, to answer that, we have to understand that forgiveness is an act of the will. It is just pure obedience, because you are not, most cases, you are not going to feel like forgiving the person. Okay, that is like the farthest thing that you want to do. But it is an act of the will, of obedience to God's word. He says, forgive as Christ has forgiven you. That is completely, sacrificially, graciously. Okay? So what's it look like when I've truly forgiven someone? I wrote down these two ideas: a clean slate and a closed mouth. A clean slate, first of all, is I no longer hold that offense against the person. Now, I may not be best friends with them anymore, but I have forgiven them, and I'm not going to bring that offense up against them anymore. A closed mouth is you no longer speak about that offense to yourself or to other people, okay? A closed mouth, just as God says, I remember their sins no more. I'm not going to bring that up against them anymore. So a clean slate and a closed mouth, that's what it looks like when you've forgiven someone. Secondly, what if I've sought forgiveness from others, but they don't grant it? I've gone to this person that I offended, and I said, I'm sorry that I did this and this and this. I admit that that was wrong. I did it. I confess that to you. Please forgive me. And they say, I will never forgive you. Get off of my porch. I bet you some of you have experienced that. What do you do then? Romans 12:18 is very helpful in a situation like that. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. If you've done what God has asked you to do and repented and confessed your sin to that person and asked for their forgiveness and they're still holding on to unforgiveness, that's not your problem. That's their problem between them and God. Okay? As far as it depends on you, you live at peace with all men. You're not responsible for their reactions. Third question I wrote down is this: what if the person who offended me never asks for forgiveness? Do I have to forgive them? Is my forgiveness to them contingent upon them asking me? No. You forgive them whether they ever ask you for forgiveness or not. That's the call of Scripture. If they do come and ask forgiveness, Scripture says in Luke chapter 7, says, yes, say, I forgive you, I forgive you, if they ask. But if they never ask, we are still obligated to forgive. Forgiveness is for our own freedom. What that Amish farmer said is so true. The acid of bitterness eats the container that holds it. You're holding on to unforgiveness, there's going to be a root of bitterness inside of you. Let's talk about this in the church family. Again, I want to remind you, I want to prepare you. You will be offended by one of us, and you are most likely going to offend another person in here, okay? So that's why these principles in God's word come into handy. Endure one another. Be quick to forgive one another, okay? So be prepared that you will be forgiven, or you will be offended if you haven't been already. Also, I want to speak very clearly about this too. Let me say it this way. In our day and age, there are so many local churches in a town, okay? So I don't know how many there are in Findlay, a lot. And most American towns are like this, okay? So if you get offended at one church, you can just leave that church and go to the next one. And people hop from church to church. So let me say this lovingly, very kindly. If you have left a previous church and you have not been reconciled with the person who offended you, you just left and you didn't tell anybody why, then I want to encourage you, exhort you from the scriptures to go and be reconciled to your brother or sister, okay? That means go back there and say, this is why I left. This is why, how you offended me. Let's talk about this, okay? I know it's a hard thing to do, but you need to do that. If you have been here at E-Free Church and you've been offended in a particular group that you were in, a community group, a family group, or a group of friendships, and you just left and turned your back on that, not telling people why you left, then you need to go and be reconciled to your brother or sister, okay? Let's not just hop from church to church to church, because guess what? The church you just left offended you? You're going to be offended here. And what happens then? Are you just going to go to another church? And when you get to that church, what's going to happen? Do you see? And here's what happens. That does not honor God, because an outside world is watching and say, look, those Christians can't get along. What is this Jesus? We don't need him. I can argue with my family at home. I don't need to go to church and argue with people. But what about this? What about this? If unbelievers look on and they say, whoa, I knew there was a rift between those two, and they talked it out. And Jesus Christ redeemed that situation. Isn't that a whole different picture? And so when we're offended, we go and talk to the person and say, hey, here's how you offended me, and we talk it out, and there's forgiveness, and so on and so forth. I also want to say this. Be approachable. Let's none of us be like, well, I can't believe I ever offended you. I don't know what you're talking about. You're the one with the problem. Okay, let's not do that, okay? Be approachable. We talked about this back when we talked about serving one another. We talked about it last week about watching out for one another. Every one of us needs to have our guard down. If someone comes and says to us, hey, I see something in your life that doesn't look like it should be as a Christian, okay? We do that in love, and we don't do that lightly. But we need to all receive that and say, okay, all right, let's talk about this. And when you talk about it, maybe it was just a misunderstanding and the air gets cleared. Or maybe there's forgiveness that needs to flow there, okay? So let's be reconciled with one another. There may be a person in this room right now that you need to be reconciled with. And so let's seek that out, okay, at your earliest convenience. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Jesus tells us a story to highlight how we are to forgive. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. I'm going to read that to you and make some comments as we go. Peter came to Jesus and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Peter thought he was being generous. Jesus says to him, I do not say up to seven times, but to 70 times seven, meaning they're unlimited. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now let me talk about this just for a quick moment. I'm going to assign an arbitrary number to this to give us some modern day application. Let's say a modern day, let's apply the annual salary of $30,000 to this, okay? So this man owes the king 10,000 talents. In my Bible footnote at the bottom, it says one talent was worth more than 15 years' wages. So this is 150,000 years of wages times $30,000, and you bankers already have it, but that's $4.5 billion, if I've done my math correctly. He owed the king $4.5 billion. Wow, that's an incredible amount, an unpayable amount. Okay, let's move on. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children, all that he had in repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground, and he prostrated himself before him, saying, have mercy with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. The debt was what? $4.5 billion. This guy's, his slate's just been wiped clean. That's an amazing, amazing event that just happened. Look at verse 28. But the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, back, pay back what you owe. Okay, let's stop. My Bible footnote at the bottom says a denarius was a day's wage. So this guy was owed 100 days' wages. $30,000, divide that throughout the year, that's $82 a day. $8,200 is what this guy was owed. This man could have paid that back with probably within a year. And look at this, verse 29. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt, $4.5 billion, because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave who only owed you $8,200 in the same way that I had mercy on you?" His lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed to him. And Jesus sums it all up and says, "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if you, each of you, does not forgive his brother from your heart." And what Jesus is saying is, if you don't understand the forgiveness that you've been given, then you don't understand grace. And if you're unwilling to forgive other people, then you don't understand what I have done for you. Pastor Rob said something this week I think is very good about a summation for today's message. He said, "We'll never be asked to forgive another person as much as God has forgiven us." The Amish community in Pennsylvania understood that. Do you and I understand that? I want to get very practical here. At the bottom of your bulletin, there is a space for you to write some things down. The first blank is for this, and here's what I want you to do. Write down the name of the person who's been on your mind the entire sermon. The one that you know that you need to forgive. It might be multiple people. Write their name down. I also want you to write down the offense that you feel that they owe, that they did against you, the debt that you feel that they owe you. And secondly, you can begin this prayer today to now, but I want you to finish it at the earliest time you can. Pray to God for the help to obey his command. Again, it's an act of the will to forgive that person, keeping in mind all that you've been forgiven of. Pray to him and say, "Lord, I am forgiving so-and-so because of what they did to me," and name it. And say, "Lord, I forgive them today," and I want you to write that down, because you're going to need to come back to that. And every time that pops up in your mind, say, and that bitterness comes back and says, "Well, they did this to me," say, "No. On February 27, 2011, I made that choice. I'm forgiving them. Lord, help me to continue to forgive those people. I'm not bringing it back up against them." I've also left a space for you to write down the names of the people that you need to ask forgiveness from. Write their name down and go seek their forgiveness. You pray about that, but don't pray very long, because we know that we're to go and ask the forgiveness. Confess to them what you did. And remember Romans 12:18, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. I'm going to give you just a moment here to pray about this and ask God's help and begin that process of forgiveness, and then I'll pray to close. You bow your heads and pray. God, what you've called us to is not easy. But think of that huge pile of sins that you have forgiven us of. This is what we're called to. You say, "Do this." And I pray, Lord, that you would give us all the strength to search our hearts. Spirit, bring that up. Who do we need to forgive? Who do we need to ask forgiveness from? Maybe it's here. Maybe it's outside here. I pray, God, that you would give us the strength to act upon what we know is right, move in our hearts, bring healing where there's been captivity, and bring freedom so we can run free for you. Jesus, help us all. Help us all. I pray for each one here that you'd help us to respond to your word the way we should. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and we're going to sing that song again. It takes on new meaning after we've heard from God's word. Amazing love, all that he's given to us. Let's sing together.